All right, if you will, please, once again, let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This chapter has really been applicable to my own heart as we consider the world that we're living in now. And we see that Paul has been instructing Timothy and us about the perilous conditions of these last days. And what he's been doing, what we've looked at lately, is the expectations that God has for his people as we go through them. God has certain expectations for the lost, and he has certain expectations for his people. Does anybody remember what the key phrase of this passage is? Two words. First two words. Starts with. Did I give you the wrong word? No, first two words, verse 10. But thou. And what we've seen is that but thou, although it's two small words, it indicates what? A contrast. Yes, the world's messed up. And the world is in turmoil. And by the way, God uses this kind of turmoil to urge the unsaved people to himself. All right? God allows people to go through hard times, and if they struggle to try to get through it themselves and realize they can't, then God lovingly urges them to the Savior. That's the solution to all of their problems. So the world seems to be spiraling into chaos, and the primary reason for that, he kind of mentions in verse 2, right, is that men become lovers of themselves. There is a selfishness, a demonic selfishness that goes throughout the world. And really, when you think about all the problems that we have in the world, it can be boiled down to people wanting their own way. People just making decisions, making plans to somehow please or satisfy themselves. I want more land. I want more countries. You know, I want more of this. I want my way. I want my belief system to be pushed. And so it creates turmoil, right? It creates these kind of difficulties. And on a world scale, that kind of attitude accounts for much of the lawlessness, the rebellion, the brutality, the corruption that we see in the world today, in every aspect of our civilization, right? I mean, we see it nationally in our own country. But folks, really, if you think about it, the problems that we have on a small scale in our homes, as well as the problems that we see on a national level, really boil down to this. You know, people wanting their own way. And Paul elaborates on that in verse 4, where he says that these are people that are, they're lovers of themselves, verse 1, but lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's really key. There is an animosity toward the things of God. And in doing so, they're not loving God the way that they ought. Instead, they've elevated themselves and placed themselves in the place God should be. And so they're loving themselves and they're loving those pleasures. And so that's a bad combination. Well, in verse 10, you may recall, Paul is using himself as a pattern of faithful testimony during these perilous times. Right, he's telling Timothy, yeah, it's really bad, and there's going to be deceivers, there's going to be false teachers, and their deception is going to continue to grow. But thou, on the contrary, you're not going to be affected by that. And basically what he begins in verse 10 is he's using himself as an illustration of how a Christian is supposed to respond in these perilous times. And he begins, you may recall, with verse 10, sound biblical doctrine. That's where our foundation is, right? For us to be able to stand, we've got to be standing upon truth. And folks, do you know that there are doctrines out there that are not sound? Yeah. What are doctrines? Just teachings, right? The word doctrine means teachings. There are teachings, doctrines out there that are presented in kind of a religious forum that are not sound. They're not biblical. They're the opinions of men that they have elevated to an unscriptural level. And we have got to be discerning, right? We've got to be discerning and evaluating the doctrines that we hear. Paul was. He was very discerning. Paul was one, of course, that received his doctrine straight from the Lord. Well, so he says, consider my doctrine. We need to be men and women of doctrine. But also he says, consider my manner of life. And as we have seen, his behavior was an evidence of the credibility and the power of his doctrine. Same with us. Your behavior, the way that you live, the things that you say and the way that you live give credibility to and really validity to the biblical doctrine that you hold to. And it is a characteristic of a faithful testimony. The next in verse 10, he mentions his purpose and being laser focused on our calling and daily yielding to the guidance of the indwelling Spirit of God. That is characteristic of those that are wonderful testimonies during these perilous times. Paul had biblical goals, didn't he? And everything else came secondary to that, even his own health, right? His own well-being came second to the cause of Christ. And that kind of faithfulness has an effect on a believer. Do you know that we grow? When you step out on faith, out of your comfort zone, doing what God wants you to do, as we walk by His truth in the Spirit, it affects us. It grows us in ways that we don't always know. And when we do that, it affects us, as Paul mentions, at least in four areas. He mentions at the end of verse 10. It affects, first of all, our faith. Faith is so important for our walk. Faith is so important for our growth. It affects our faith. It strengthens our acceptance and belief and trust in the Word of God. Faith is the thing that steadies us, folks, in those difficult times. When we're experiencing those perilous times, it's faith, it's trust, it's believing in the promises of God. And those are the things that steady us. And Paul's faith did that for him. But not only that, Paul mentions his long suffering. And do you remember this word long suffering is very specific. We all know long suffering means suffering long. But in this case, this word is very specific. It's relating to what? Do you remember?
People.
Long-suffering toward people. And you would think, who needs that? Right? Who needs being long-suffering toward people? But it's suffering long with other people. Do you know that people irritate people? I'm not kidding. It really happens. And what's interesting to me is that long-suffering, this very same word, is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Right? That's one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. What that means is that when you get saved, you have the ability to do this. Right? We don't always yield to the Spirit, but as we walk in the Spirit, we have the ability to do that. It's characteristic of a faithful testimony. You may remember 1 Corinthians 13 is also a description of one of the aspects of divine love. Right? This kind of love is long-suffering toward people. And, you know, there are a lot of things that people could get irritated about. Do you ever get irritated about anything? How many times have you been irritated today? We don't want to go into all that. But I confess, I got irritated a few times today. And sometimes it's significant. Sometimes it is super insignificant. Mm-hmm. Right? And when you get irritated at things that are super insignificant, life is good. Right, that's an indication that life is really good. And so anyway, but there's a lot of things we could get irritated about. But you know what long suffering does? It discerningly evaluates the legitimacy of that thing. Should I really get irritated at that? I mean, is God still in control? I mean, is He still using these things to sanctify me? Do all things still work together for good? Right, these are the things that long suffering helps us to discern. Interestingly, the next characteristic is closely related to long suffering, and that is charity. And we talk about that all the time because the Bible talks about it all the time. And when you love God like you should, and you love one another like you should, it's much easier to be long suffering with them. The final characteristic he mentions in these areas is verse 10, is patience. And again, patience is the same idea as long-suffering, but it's not long-suffering with people, it's long-suffering with our circumstances. It's being content in the circumstance that God has placed us. And I'm constantly thanking God for what He does for us. There are so many people that are less fortunate. I mean, around the world. And, you know, I have this thing that I think through whenever I start becoming discontent. I'm reminded of a movie, a secular movie. It was a made-for-TV movie that I watched as a child. And it was this awful, awful star, this actor, and treated everyone badly, was discontent with everything. And the only thing I remember is that this actor fell asleep, and in her dream, there was a merry-go-round. And she was drawn to the merry-go-round, and there was another girl on the merry-go-round. And she hopped up on the merry-go-round going around. Well, they switched places. The other girl was in an abusive, poor situation. And they switched places. And so now, when she woke up, she was the other girl, right? And so now, she's all kind. You know, and she's friendly, and people are like, wow, what happened to you, you know? And anyway, that can't happen, all right? But my point is, I think, what if it did? You know, I mean, we have it good, you know? And even there are Christians that are suffering in great ways that say, you know what, we really have it good in Christ. And so we have nothing to be to complain about. But what he's saying here is this idea of patience. Patience is long-suffering in really dire circumstances, you know, in very pressured circumstances. And it's ability to be content in whatsoever circumstance we find ourselves in. And you know, sometimes our situations can change dramatically in a day. Right? You could go through several different circumstances in a day. You can be up and down and up and down in a day. And a faithful testimony, a patient testimony, is one that is consistent through all of those things. So that's Paul's pattern of faithfulness. There is a pattern of faithfulness that we should follow in these last days. And he's reminding Timothy of this with the intent that Timothy would display the same pattern. Right, he doesn't want to make him afraid of the perilous times. He's warning him of the perilous times, as he's warning us also. Right, this shouldn't be a shocker to any believer. Right, when we experience opposition or difficulty in our walk with Christ, it shouldn't be a surprise. Right, it should be a validation of what we've been warned and what we've been told about. And so he's reminding Timothy of these things with the intent that Timothy would display those same things. But he doesn't stop there. Paul continues his instruction because, folks, godly character doesn't usually fully develop in comfortable surroundings. It usually doesn't. This kind of character is usually forged under pressure. And anyone can claim faith when life is easy, right? I've got faith. Yeah, well, life's good. Anyone can speak of love in friendly circumstances. Oh, yeah, I love all my friends. Anyone can talk about patience when nothing is difficult. But character isn't proven in easy times. It's proven in hardship. And for instance, you may think you'd make a great marathoner. And you could sit in your chair all day and think, yeah, I'd really make a great marathoner. But if you never get out there, your theory isn't tested, right? It's not proven till you get out there. And it's actually participating in the run that increases your ability to do so. And so what Paul is doing now is he's moving from the pattern and the qualities of his life to the trials that tested those qualities, right? Paul is saying, this is how I behaved, and this is how that was tested. And this is how that encouraged me and strengthened me before. His faith was tested, of course, his long suffering, his patience, were all tested in the face of adversity. And his point to Timothy is this: Timothy, you saw this, right? Because that's all part of the same sentence. You know fully well the things that I have done. You've observed these characteristics in my life. And Timothy, you know that these characteristics weren't formed in safety and comfort. Those things were formed and strengthened in conflict. And you see, folks, our flesh really wants the benefit of those characteristics without having to go through the trials that produce them, right? We just want to have them. We don't want to have to be taught them. And so Paul tells Timothy in verses 11 and 12, he continues his instruction by saying, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul reminds Timothy of these times of persecution that he personally experienced. And we have several accounts in his epistles where he really goes into detail at some of the things that he had to deal with. And, I look at that and I think, wow, how many of those could I have gone through before I quit? You know, how many times do you get stoned before you say, you know what? I don't think so. How many times are you going to be shipwrecked, right? How many times are you going to get betrayed and keep on going? But he just kept doing it. And Timothy was there. Timothy was aware of these things. He saw it himself. He would follow Paul. And how he was, he says here, driven out of Antioch. We see those accounts in the book of Acts. How there was actually a plot to stone him in Iconium. But he escaped that. And how he actually was stoned in Lystra. And he highlights that here too. And at that time, he was left for dead. They stoned him and left him for dead. And did you know that Timothy actually lived near Lystra? He may have lived in Lystra, but the accounts are such that it sounds like he was either near Lystra. But when Paul first came upon Timothy, he was in that area of Derbe and Lystra. And so Timothy may have actually seen this. He may have seen, or at least the after effects of him being dragged out of the city and being left for dead. So the things that Paul is talking about here were not merely inconveniences in his walk, right? He's talking about life-threatening attacks. Why? Because of the boldness that he had in preaching the truth of the gospel. But you know what? Paul expected that. He understood the scriptures. He understood that God told him that was going to happen. Do you know that Paul wasn't out there seeking persecution? That wasn't his goal. You know, he didn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, it'd be great if I had like three or four people beat me up today and, just for what I'm doing. But you know what? You know what happened? It was the truth that he preached that provoked it. Right? He set out to accomplish his goals for Christ. And that truth provoked these persecutions. And folks, that is a natural worldly response to God's truth. And we're going to see that as a principle, aren't we? But that's what happens. Do you realize that darkness is always striving to squelch the light? Always. Does physical light extinguish darkness forever? So you go home. There's a dark room. You flip on the light. Darkness is gone. You turn the light off. Is the darkness still gone?
No.
No, it always comes back. There is always that darkness is always. How about this? We have lights on right now, right? Do you think darkness is trying to squelch this light? This light will stay on so long as it's maintained. If we don't do anything, and whatever is generating this power dies, guess what's going to engulf? Dark is going to engulf the light. It's always how it is, even at your home. We have storms, right? It's dark. You have your generator going. Lights come on. Generator runs out of gas. Guess what comes back? Darkness always comes back. That's how it is. That's the illustration of the world, the darkness of the world, trying to squelch the light of the gospel. That's how it is all the time. It'll never stop. And so you can count on that. But light must be obtained or maintained to keep the darkness at bay. And so if you are a spiritual light bearer, right, you are letting your light so shine. You are a minister of the word. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are giving forth the truth of the word of God. You shouldn't ever be surprised that the darkness opposes your light, right? And I know that you probably experienced this, but you could have the greatest conversation and feel like you're kindred spirits with somebody who is not saved, right? You have a lot of the same things in common. You talk kindly, but the minute you talk about Christ, what happens? It's like a Jekyll and Hyde kind of thing, right? And it's like, ooh, I didn't know that's, ooh. Why'd you have to ruin that? Right? That's the darkness in them trying to squelch your light. And that will always happen. Always happen. So persecution is inevitable. That's what he's trying to say. We should never be surprised by it. You know what we ought to be surprised by? That we get along so well with the world. We really should. And we're going to see why in a minute too. But persecution is inevitable for those who will preach and live the truth regardless of their own comfort zone. Right? If they're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is going to squelch it. It's going to try to. Right? But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so Paul talks about these persecutions, but then he adds in verse 11, he said, "What persecutions I endured." And here Paul testifies that by God's grace, he practiced what he preached to Timothy, right? Didn't he just say that to Timothy? That he needed to patiently endure the afflictions and persecutions? Paul did this. He wanted Timothy to do this. You're a minister of reconciliation. You are a target for the enemy. You need to endure. And Paul says, that's what I did. How did he do it? By grace. It's the only way we can do it. Right? We are no match for the powers of darkness. But in Christ, we conquer. We are victorious in Christ as we yield on Him. We do it by grace. By trusting that all things work together for good. No matter what you may be going through, no matter how pervasive the darkness is trying to squelch you, you hold on to these promises and it just brings greater joy and strength and light to your soul. And an encouragement in your walk with the Lord. That's how Paul did it. By counting it all joy when he experienced trials. Right? That's the right attitude. He knew that Christ would never leave him, that he would never forsake him, and that his condition was with Christ. Christ was with him. He knew what was going on. He was going to take care of him. And so he expected affliction, but he also expected God to intervene. Again, verse 11, the end of the verse. He said, I endure, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He had some pretty rough times, right? I'm sure that the devil was there trying to tempt him to say, see, God forsaken you. What do you mean he delivered you? Right? You're still reeling from those stonings. You're suffering, because of, some of the things you had to deal with. But from Paul's perspective, God delivered him. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say the Lord kept them from me. He didn't say the Lord prevented them. What he said was the Lord delivered me through them. Right? It was God expected him to go through it, just like he expects us to go through it. With this understanding that he's going to deliver us. You know, sometimes, folks, the Lord delivers from the trial. Right? We kind of like that when he delivers from the trial. But sometimes God delivers us through the trial. Right? He's there. His grace is sufficient. And those can be some very, very precious times. Mm-hmm. Right? When you are resting in those everlasting arms and you are being carried through the fires of your trial and you end up purer on the other side, even though you might be worn out a little bit. And so that's how God delivers also, through. You know, God doesn't always remove the trial. He doesn't. But he never abandons us through the trial. He is always there. You know, the story that reminds me of an illustration of this is the story of the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These were young men that took a stand for the Lord. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar built this big statue and told everybody, when you hear the sound of all the music, you're to bow down and worship the statue. And they said, nope, we only worship our God. And so they didn't. And of course, all of their haters, told on them. And so the king got really mad and said, okay, you're going in the fiery furnace. And they weren't even moved. Right? I mean, I would love to have been there to hear them, to see their faces, but they weren't even moved. They even told the king in verse 17 of chapter 3, they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. That was pretty bold, right? Nebuchadnezzar was one of those despots that his word, he had the power to kill people at his word. And I mean, that's what he's doing, right? He's throwing them into the fiery furnace. And so these guys said, it doesn't matter to what you say. We're not going to compromise our standards. We're going to stand for our God. And God will deliver us, either deliver us from the fire or deliver us through the fire. But he's going to deliver us from you, king. And we're not afraid of you. And so, again, deliverance doesn't always mean escape. But sometimes it just means God's sustaining grace. Well, Paul moves from his own experience in verse 11 to this very common principle. This is a universal principle in verse 12, where he says this: yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And let's look at this just a little closer. Notice, first of all, that this principle begins with a decision. Right. This is a qualifying thing about this verse. Paul's not describing every Christian, is he? He's not. Everybody that claims to be a Christian is not included in what he said here. He's talking about a select group of believers who have made a choice. A choice to what? Well, not to suffer persecution necessarily, but to be godly. Right? These are a group of people that say, you know what? Doesn't matter what comes my way. I am going to live godly. Does anybody remember what I've defined godliness over the years? Anybody remember? Because typically, how do we think of godliness? We think of godliness as holiness, but as a, huh?
Christ-like.
Typically, we think of it as a behavior. Right? Oh, look at him. He's godly. How do you know? Well, look at how he behaves. Right? That's partially true, but it's not totally true. All right? Godliness is not the actions. Godliness, when you look up the word, it's really a cool word. The word godliness is the attitude. It's an attitude of love, an attitude of devotion and reverence to God, right? Loving and revering him so much that it produces actions that are pleasing to God, right? So the godliness, it's this love for God to where you don't have to look at a list of things to do, where you just do them because you love him, right? You just want, you study the word of God to find out what it is that pleases God, and then you do it. That's what being godly is. Regardless of how that reflects on you, regardless of the repercussions. Right? That may come your way. And so it's having that kind of attitude and following through with those kinds of actions. And folks, those are deliberate choices that we make. Right? Being godly isn't something that you say, oh God, I'm not godly. Will you just make me godly? God doesn't make you godly. No, it requires his grace for you to choose to be godly. Right? Just like in everything else. But it's a choice you make. You either choose to be godly or you choose to be selfish. And so he's telling us that this is the kind of attitude of those that are testimonies during these hard times, those that are godly. And folks, godliness comes with consequences. That's what Lynn answered. right? That is, those that choose to live godly can expect this. They're going to suffer persecution, right? You know, a boat that is drifting with the current never feels the resistance, right? Just kind of goes with the flow. But as soon as you turn upstream, you can feel the pushback on the current. And folks, living godly is turning upstream. It's going against the flow of the world. And you can count on it. It'll be a strong current against the world. Now notice the little qualifier here in verse 12. All that will live godly, next three words, in Christ Jesus. You know, folks, Christians aren't persecuted because they're unpleasant. They're persecuted because they belong to Christ. When you're persecuted, you're giving the word of God, right? You're persecuted not because you're being unpleasant, but because of who you represent. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18, he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he said to them in verse 20, he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. And what he is saying is that they persecuted me in the way I behaved, in the way that I lived for the Father. And as you live like me, they're going to persecute you also. Right? And that's the same thing that Paul is talking about here. The world's conflict with believers is actually a conflict with Jesus himself. My ship went to Yugoslavia. Yugoslavia is not there anymore. But my ship went to Yugoslavia back in 1979. And Yugoslavia wasn't part of the Soviet Union, but it was a socialist country at the time. And they didn't like America. And our CO, for whatever reason, he may have been told to do it, but we were required to wear our dress blues out in this socialist country. And there were several times where our guys were getting attacked. They were getting attacked. They were looking for guys in uniform, and they were getting attacked. Now, do you think that it was because these people knew who these guys were and they didn't like them? No, it's because of the uniform they were wearing, right? The uniform they were wearing represented the United States, and these people didn't like the United States. And so they were attacking the representative of the United States of America. And listen, Christians who choose to live godly, they boldly display the name of Jesus Christ. The reaction of the world is a reaction to him, right? It's because they hate him. And so, but listen, if you don't show any resemblance to Christ, then the world is going to love you because you look more like them. But when you look like Jesus, he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And so the reaction of the world is a reaction to him. So in these last days, in perilous times, God expects his people to be a light. He wants us to be a beacon in these dark times. The darkness of this world. Again, if we live like the world, they'll accept us. But if we live like Christ, they'll hate us. And comfort should never be our goal. You know, we live in a land of plenty, really, where comfort is the goal of many people around us. And Christians are not unaffected by that, right? We live in a culture where people says, you know what, there's the American dream. We need to shoot for the American dream where we can have all of these great things. And all of those great things really equate to the development of a bigger comfort zone, right? More comfort. Well, that should never be the goal of the Christian. Instead of comfort, our goal ought to be Christ-likeness, right? That we would be more like Christ, that we would reflect the Christ who saved us, right? His ways. That's what we should reflect. And when our lives begin to look like Christ, we can expect the world to respond to us the same way it responded to him. That's going to be true. And so may the Lord help us to be faithful to the calling that he has given to us, even if it leads us into persecution. And folks, it's not, I shouldn't even say even if. If we were a reflection of Christ the way we ought to be, what does he say? Verse 12. There is a determined word here, shall suffer persecution. All right, it will happen. That's going to happen. And even though we may face the world's opposition, the great thing is that we can be confident we'll never walk alone. That the Lord will always be with us. And He knows. You know, it's not like the Lord is stepping back and saying, yeah, I want to see all my people get slaughtered or beat up or something for my name's sake. He's right there caring about our every need, willing to disperse and dispense grace as needed. But He wants us to grow in the process. God is always walking with us. And folks, we're living in perilous times. God wants our light to shine. Let's pray that He would help us to do so. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, as we look at the world around us, I know that even in my own lifetime, I'm amazed at the transformation and the degradation, the downhill slide of this world, how awful it has become. And Lord, I do pray that we would not be alarmed by this, in that it would affect our stability with You. But Lord, that we would see it as truly a sign of the biblical times. And Lord, that these are things that we should expect, because You have told us they are coming. But Lord, I pray that more importantly, that we would see our part in this, that we would not be negatively influenced, that we would not be fearful or cower or be tempted to quit because of these things. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to take a stand for truth, that we would stand tall, that we would not compromise just for our own comfort. But Lord, that we would want to honor You and glorify You in this dark world. Lord, I know that our light would try to be diminished by the darkness of the world. But I pray, Lord, that You would help us by Your grace to maintain that light so that it can't be squelched. And we just pray that You would do that work in us. Give us a desire for it, Lord. I pray that You would help us to have this kind of diligence and vigilance in our walk with You. I do pray that as we pray together, that we would have Your mind, and Lord, that You would be moved by these prayers, and that Your will would be accomplished through it. Our desire is that we would see Your power in our midst, that we would see great manifestations of the power of the Spirit in the lives of the lost, drawing them to Yourself, seeing them saved, and in the sanctification of Your people. Lord, You are a great and wonderful God. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our devotion. And Lord, help us to be godly for Your sake. We love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.